The Lord is worthy of our worship. Is that why you guys came this morning? We come, we sing. He's worthy of our worship. Sometimes we get caught up in just doing things as we normally do them. But when we come, let us come knowing that the main reason we come Sunday mornings is because He deserves our worship. He deserves our praise. If we feel like it or not, if our life is falling apart or not, He is worthy of praise. So this is just encouragement this morning. Let's pray as we prepare our hearts for God's word today. As we continue through the book of Genesis, let's pray that God, His living word, would speak to us, would convict us, would build us up, would reveal light in dark places of our heart today. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You, Lord, that You are alive and that You are worthy and that You are powerful. And we want to thank You, God, that You love us and You died on the cross for us. And I pray, Lord, as we get into Your word is truth. We invite Your Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning, that we would open our hearts to hear what You want to say. We give You permission to speak to us. We give You permission to convict, to clean out house, to show us areas that You want to change. We give You permission to move in our lives today, and we ask that You will do it through Your living and powerful word. In the name of Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 8. Genesis 6 and in verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence, and the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." Let's just stop right there. Here, as you may recall last week, God had seen the wickedness of men as the sons of God looked at the women. They went in to these women. They produced these offspring that came out and was causing violence on the earth, these giants, these Nephilim, as we talked about last week. And God saw that man was wicked. It was like sin was unleashed on the earth in a fresh way. The earth was full of violence and sin, and we saw that happen in Adam. But then we saw Cain's genealogy, the ungodly genealogy. Then you see Seth's genealogy, the godly genealogy. And now we come here, and then we just see kind of sin unleashed on the earth, where man is just giving in to the very wickedness of their hearts. And we see in Genesis 6:5, where God describes man as this: "Every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And because of man's wickedness, we see that God decides that He will destroy the earth with a flood. And we'll see next week as we talk about the flood and what God does. But here in this passage that I read today, we see two types of people. First, we see people that live for the world. People that walk in darkness. For there was wickedness on the earth and God saw it. And as Jesus said in John 3:19, And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. These men loved darkness. And because these men love darkness, God will judge them. How soon we will see that he will flood the earth and wipe out mankind, or at least most of them. But also we see another type of person in this passage. We see a person who in the midst of darkness, he is light. A man who caught God's eyes by the way he lived. A man who found favor in the eyes of the Lord. A man who walked with God. A man who walked as a child in a sense of light in a dark world. And that man was Noah. And we see in Genesis 6:9 where it says, this is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. And then we see in Genesis 6, verse 8, where it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A man who walked with God in the midst of a dark world, and God, he caught God's attention, and God put his favor upon him. And as we will see, that God will spare him from judgment. So as we see in this passage, there's two type of people. Those who walk in darkness and sin, and then there's a man who walks in light, a life pleasing to God. And we'll talk about that more in just a minute. Now let's see what happens. Let's continue in Genesis 6. Let's begin in verse 13. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. The earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. And you shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and yet the door of the ark is in its side, and you shall make it with a lower second and third decks. And behold, I myself am bringing floodwaters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. You shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you, and every living thing of all flesh you shall bring, two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you, and they shall be male and female, of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind. Two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive, and you shall take for yourself of all the food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be for food for you and for them. Thus Noah did according to what God commanded him, so he did. Here we see God, a man who found favor from God. God's hand was upon Noah, and God comes and warns Noah about a flood that's coming. He's warning him about what will happen on the earth. And then God tells Noah to do something very interesting. He wants him to build this boat, this ark. God wants him to build this ark that if we take from the cubic into feet, it would be 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, and 45 feet high. Wow, what an easy task. Not all of us are like Bo, who like to make things out of wood. But I think Bo would have take a long time to build such a thing as this, an ark. Can you imagine God coming to you and saying, I'm going to destroy the earth, and I want you to make this boat. And this boat is 450 feet long, has three decks, and he starts laying out all the dimensions of how to build this thing. A piece of cake, no problem, right? So can you imagine being charged with such a task? And not only that, how long would it take to build a boat that large? Did he ever build a boat before? Some scholars said it took Noah about 120 years. Others say about 100 years. I don't think we really know, because in Genesis chapter 5, in verse 32, it says that Noah was 500 years old and he had three sons. And that Noah was 600 years old when the flood water came on the earth in Genesis 7:6. So we don't really know when God told Noah to build the boat. It would be between his ages of 500 to 600 years old, but so about 100 years. Somewhere in there, God told Noah to build that ark. And we could reasonably guess that it would take a long time to build such an ark. So God gives Noah a seemingly almost impossible task. But then God, in the midst of something that seems, wow, how am I going to do this? God comes and gives incredible encouragement to Noah. He says, Noah, you know what? I'm going to make you a covenant. I'm making you a promise. Despite this flood, despite this incredible task of building this boat, I make a covenant and a promise to you, Noah, that I will save you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. And not only that, I'll save two of every kind that walks on the earth. He gives them the most incredible promise. You know, sometimes God may tell us to do things that we think is impossible. That may seem overwhelming. We can't do it. But then we see God make us incredible promises that when we walk in obedience to Him, God's blessing begins to flow into our lives. When we walk in disobedience to Him, it's like the well, the dam comes up and God's blessing is restricted in our lives. But what did Noah do? He obeyed God and did what God told him. When God tells you to do things, do you walk in obedience to God, or do you have all these excuses? When God tells you to change something in your life, oh, I can't do that, I've always done it. We make excuses. Here Noah was given an impossible task, a difficult task. He did it, but seemingly impossible, yet he obeyed God. And as we will see, he builds the ark. But you know what? I don't think we see even have the whole picture here. Could you imagine? Not only he obeyed God, but did you imagine what it took to build the ark, what he experienced? Begins to build this ark, this huge ark. He's in there building. I imagine he's probably grabbing some of his sons, and they're building this ark, and a man of light in a dark world. I wonder what people said about it. What's that? Old man, what are you doing? Where's the water? Why are you building this ark? What's going on here? I don't see it. And you imagine the people looking at him, making fun of him. Man, that old man, that loony old man, Noah, what is he doing? So you can imagine the people and the responses to him building that ark. And do you think Noah, in the whole time he built that ark, you think he just didn't say anything to the people? You don't think that he went and warned them about what was to come? Because if you look in 2 Peter 2, it describes Noah as the preacher of righteousness. When you are light, God moves for you to proclaim light in darkness. And we don't see that. We don't know the story. But he's described as being a preacher of righteousness. And so you can imagine, he's building this ark. They think he's crazy. He said, you guys, a flood's coming. Repent. Turn to God. I wonder if people did repent, because we see with Sodom, we see with, you know, with Nineveh and Jonah, how God may come down and he'll come to judge something. And if people repent, it moves God's heart to say, no, I'm not going to judge. I wonder if people would have repented if God would have came and said, boom. Because God is full of love and mercy and grace. But you know, he proclaimed And you can imagine him building that thing and people scoffing, making fun of him. The rumors of Noah going around. But despite all that, he obeyed God. You know, there are many things this morning that we can learn from this passage. But I want to focus on one primary truth today. God has called us to be children of light in a dark world. Do you believe that? We are to live differently than from the world. We are to stand out. We are not to be like the world. 1 John 2:15 through 17 describes the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Again, we are not of the world. And I would say, if you are living as of the world, you need to question, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Now, I'm not saying that we do not stumble, we do not fall, we do not make mistakes. But if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you cannot continually live like the world and be okay with it. God doesn't let you do that. Because when you love the world, it's taking your love away from him. Because he deserves our worship, he deserves our full love, and when we begin to love the world, we're taking away from him, and God in Scripture is described as being a jealous God. He wants to be number one. He deserves to be number one. And he's not okay when we live like the world. Listen to what James says. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this. Do you want to walk a pure and undefiled religion before God? Would you say that? Yeah, I want that. Here it is. Visit orphans and widows in their trouble and keep oneself unspotted from the world. James 1:27. Are we keeping ourselves unspotted from the world? Are we keeping ourselves unsoiled from the world? Are we keeping our virginity to the world? When people watch us, what do they see? Do they see a difference? Do they see the difference in the way we speak and live everyday lives? If we go to the grocery store, and the cashier accidentally gives us an extra $20. What do we do? Woohoo! Yeah! No, excuse me, ma'am. You gave me extra $20. You ever do that? I've done that before, and they're kind of like, oh, well, thank you. Are we walking as children of light, or are we walking as children of darkness? When a person treats us badly, how do we respond? Do we respond like the world in anger? Or do we respond in patience and self-control through the power of the Holy Spirit? When a person comes into our home, what do they see and hear? The movies we watch, the music we listen to, are we different from the world, or are we just like the world, or are we on the fence? God loves me. His grace will cover it, and I can do whatever I want because I'll just go to him asking forgiveness. Are we riding that fence? Or are we walking as children of light? We are called to be holy. What saints mean is being holy ones. We are called and we are chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy through what Jesus did on the cross for you and I. Holiness is to live a life of moral purity through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to keep ourselves uncontaminated from the world. You know, we're having a fun contest and lunch afterwards when it comes to smoking pulled pork. I guarantee if any guy, the guys who smoked pulled pork, I guarantee you smelled when you went into the house. I was like, woo, I mean, I could smell it on me. So in similar ways, when people smell us, do they smell the world? Or do they smell God? 1 Peter 1:13 to 16 says this. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he called you as holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. So we are called to be holy. And it's not only for the ultra spiritual. If you're a child of God, you are called to be holy. It is to become the lifestyle of every believer in Jesus Christ. But when I say that we are called to be holy, it's easy to think it's impossible. It's only for the ultra spiritual, for those who've walked with God their entire life. It's only for those people. Or sometimes we think of living to be holy is a fantasy or a delusion. Only for a special few. Listen to what Chuck Swindoll said about holiness. Quote, holiness sounds scary. It need not be. But to the average American it is. Our tendency is to say that holiness is something for the cloistered halls of a monastery. It needs organ music, long prayers, and religious-sounding chants. It hardly seems appropriate for those in the real world of the 20th century. Author John White seems to agree with that as he wrote in the fight, the images that came to his mind when he thought about holiness. Thinness. Hollowed eye gotness. Beards, sandals, long robes, stone cells, no sex, no jokes, hair shirts, frequent cold baths, fasting, hours of prayer, wild rock deserts, getting up at 4 a.m., clean fingernails, stained glass, self-humiliation. Is that the mental picture you have when you think of holiness? It's almost as though holiness is a private preserve of an austere group of monks, missionaries, mystics, and martyrs. But nothing could be further from the truth. I couldn't be in greater agreement with Chuck Colson's statement in Loving God. Holiness is the everyday business of every Christian. It evidences itself in the decisions we make and the things we do, hour by hour, day by day. As believers, we are to live a life of holiness. Living a life different from the world is possible. Otherwise, why would God command it? We are not rats on God's experiment, put in this maze to see if we could get to the end. And he's kind of, it's impossible. He has called us to be holy, and it is possible. And I want you to know this. He not only calls us to be holy, he commands it. What? It's different if someone's kind of, oh, you should be holy. But we are to be holy as he's holy. I don't like that. Who likes to be commanded? Like, oh, I don't like it. But he commands us to be holy. But you know what's cool about this? Just like Noah, when God commanded him to build an ark, he gave him that covenant. He gave him that promise, I'll be with you. When God commands us to do something, he doesn't just leave us alone to try to do it on our own. He gives us tools by which we can do it. For we are children of light. Do you believe that today? You are a child of light if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. A child of light. If you have your Bibles, just turn your Bibles over to Ephesians chapter 5. And let me just read this passage that just so clearly tells us about being a child of light. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. Well, sorry, verse 8, not 18. Beginning in verse 8, it says this. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed, are manifested by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And here it says we were once darkness, but we are now called to be children of light. And as God told Noah to build an ark, and he did it, and he was obedient to the magnitude of the task, even though others said it was impossible, even though others made fun of him, he was obedient. And in the same way, we are called to be children of light, and we are to be obedient to what he calls us to do, to be holy, to resist the world, to be unspotted, unsoiled, not smell like the smoke of the world, but of God. But now it comes to that question. Read, okay. I concede, yes, we're to be holy. How do we live a holy life? How do we do it? How do we build an ark? How do we do it? How do we resist the world and overcome it? I want you to listen to this. We cannot live a holy life or overcome the world in our own strength. We cannot, by sheer will or determination, do that. We need help. And I say first, we need a helper. And do you remember what Jesus said as he was in the upper room with his disciples and he was telling them how he's going to leave them and they understand and all this stuff? What he said in John 14, 16, listen to this, where Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. Here, Jesus wants his disciples to know that he's not going to desert them. He's not giving them an impossible task of building this ark, in a sense. And he wasn't going to leave them like orphans, all lost, with no one to go to, no help in this world. But instead, he was to give them a helper. If we want to live a holy life, if we want the power to resist the temptations of the world, we need the helper, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. We need the power of the Holy Spirit day by day in our lives. Listen to this incredible truth from 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and you have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And there, John is talking about false prophets that were coming in. And he's warning them about that. But he says, I want you to know, he who's in you is greater than he is in the world. The same truth applies for us through the inward work of the Holy Spirit. We can overcome the world. Listen to Galatians 5, 16 through 18 says this. I say then, walk in the Spirit. Read that again. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. So if we want to overcome the world, if we want to resist temptation and conquer it, we need to walk in the Spirit. So how do we learn to walk in the Spirit? The first thing is we need to ask. Have you ever asked God? I ask you to fill me with the fresh empowering of the Holy Spirit in my life so I can overcome this area of my life. The first step to learning to walk by the Holy Spirit is to ask Him. Jesus said in Luke 11:13, if then you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? We have a good Father who loves us and died for us. All that is in the spiritual realms in Christ is now ours. He wants to give us the power of the Holy Spirit. But we don't believe it is a problem. So many Christians come to church, we get defeated by sin, the enemy puts unbelief in our heart, and we no longer believe that we can walk in victory, but we can. And we need to resist the lie and hold to the truth that we can overcome the world. We can overcome sin. We can overcome the flesh through the power of the Holy Spirit. When you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came and made you His temple, His hangout. So ask God to teach you to be led by His Spirit, who's already living inside of you if you are a true believer in Jesus Christ. And I remember years ago when I was younger and I was living at home. I wasn't out of the house yet, and I was living at home. And I remember one time as I was praying, and as I was seeking God, I asked the Lord, teach me to be led by your Spirit. And I don't know how you hear from God, but sometimes when God speaks, it's this inward impression, this inward voice. I don't even call it a voice, this inward impression or thoughts come in. And I remember when I asked that, Lord, teach me to be led by your Spirit, I remember the Holy Spirit, God saying to my heart, ask me, and I will do it. And then He led me to Psalm 37:5 that says, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. So first, how do we learn to be led by the Holy Spirit? We need to ask. None of us are asking. We've given up. We need to ask, Lord, teach me. And I still, to this day, I remember God saying that to me. And I'll say, Lord, teach me to be led by your Spirit. And God will begin to do that. I think the problem in our fast food culture is we ask and we expect to go to the window in 3 seconds and have that fast food. God doesn't work that way. God works in His own timing, His own way, but we ask and He will begin the work in His way, His timing, at the right time. Second, how do we learn to be led by the walk by the Spirit? We need just to get to know Jesus. The primary work of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. If you ever get any movement of the Holy Spirit and they get caught up in gifts, they get caught up in these crazy stuff, one test of something is of the Holy Spirit is people keep falling in love and passionate to get to know and walk with Jesus. John 16:14 says, as Jesus said, talking about the Holy Spirit, He says, He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and give it to you. The more we hang out with Jesus, the Holy Spirit works, and He begins to reveal Jesus. He reminds us of the words of Jesus, and He kind of comes in and begins to do incredible work in our hearts. And then as we begin to hang out with Jesus, we begin to bear fruit because we're hanging out with Jesus. Do you remember the words of Jesus in John 15:4? Listen to this. And I used a paraphrase for this to give us, just bring it, make it more simple out of the message, out of John 15:4. Normally it says, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless you abide in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. But in this paraphrase here in John 15:4, it says that, live in me, make your home in me, just as I do in you. In the same way that a branch can't bear grapes by itself, but only by being joined to the vine, you can't bear fruit unless you are joined to me. If you want to be led by the Holy Spirit, spend time with Jesus. As you spend time with Jesus, the Holy Spirit will work in your heart. You'll be joined to Jesus, and you'll begin to bear fruit from your lives. You'll begin to bear the fruits of the Spirit from Galatians 5. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. As a child of light, we will begin to bear fruit. In the last way, how do we learn to be led by the Spirit? The third one is listen to the Holy Spirit's voice. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of us. He speaks to us. He convicts us. He leads us. Are we listening? The primary way that the Holy Spirit speaks to us is through what? His Word. The primary way the Holy Spirit speaks to us is through His Word. Now, do I believe that I go through the day and the Holy Spirit speaks to me? Yes. But, well, of course, we test all things, we hear things, we test it through God's Word, and most of the time, He leads us to His Word to guide us because we know what He says is true. If there's times I get weird impressions and I'm not sure, I'm like, okay, Lord, if that's your will, okay. But sometimes I don't really know, but when He begins to confirm it through His Word, I know it's true. And that's why I say the primary way, because of the deception of the flesh, deception of ourselves, of the enemy, the primary way the Holy Spirit speaks is through His Word. So if you're not reading it, you're not going to learn about Jesus. You're not going to learn about the Holy Spirit. You're not going to learn about more about God and His character and how He speaks and guides and leads. And you'll just go along and hear all these voices, and you have no idea how to test what is of the Holy Spirit. When we read God's Word, He speaks. If we don't read God's Word, we're missing out. When we don't spend time in God's Word, it's difficult deciphering His voice. How do you decipher your voice, the enemy's voice, and God's voice? Well, I feel good about it. Well, that's not helpful. God's Word is our GPS. It helps us know what is from God or the enemy about God. His Word is truth. What is His Holy Spirit's title? One of His descriptions of the Holy Spirit? He is known as the Spirit of Truth. And what did Jesus say in the high priestly prayer of John 17:17? Sanctify them in the truth. Set them apart by the truth. Your Word is truth. And we have the Spirit of Truth in us. And He takes His Word. He speaks. He reveals Jesus. We fall in love. We hang out with Jesus. And we begin to bear fruit. And then we hear the Holy Spirit. He comes over. And in love, He begins to point out areas of sin in our life. As he reveals sin in our life, the enemy wants to come in and put condemnation, but there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for showing me that area of sin, and through your power of the Holy Spirit, I ask that you teach me, give me the power to overcome that area of my life. Today, are you walking as a child of light? Are you living differently than those of the world? Are you walking by the Spirit or the flesh? Do you want to learn to walk by the Holy Spirit? Because you guys, I want us to take inventory of our lives. I'm taking inventory. I look at my life and, man, those are some areas I need to change. There are areas that we follow false gods that we place before God. And only through the power of the Holy Spirit can he reveal those so we could turn and begin to repent and turn to God. Because if we walk in darkness, we hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. They call it, we can grieve the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4:25, beginning in verse 25, it says, therefore put away lying. Let each of you speak the truth in his heart with his neighbor. For we are the members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give the place for the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that you may have something to give him who is in need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Today, what is grieving the Holy Spirit in your life? How, like the world, are you following and need to turn away and be led by the Spirit of God into a new life? Do you want to be a child of light? Have the worship team come forward. Do you want to overcome the world? You need the power of the Holy Spirit. The first things I would say, begin to ask. Begin to hang out with Jesus. And begin to listen to the inward voice of the Holy Spirit as he speaks to you through his word. And you will begin to learn to walk by the Holy Spirit. What is hindering you in your life? What's holding you back from God? And I want to close in the song, and then I'll hand it off to the worship team. An illustration of when we let sin remain, when we don't listen to the Holy Spirit in our lives. Listen to this. A certain man wanted to sell his house in Haiti for $2,000. Another man wanted to buy it, but he was poor, but he couldn't afford the full price. And after much bargaining, the owner agreed to sell the house for half the original price with just one stipulation. He would retain ownership of one small nail protruding from just over the door. So that was one stipulation, one nail that was stuck in the door. And after several years, the original owner wanted the house back. But the new owner was unwilling to sell. So the first owner went out, found a carcass of a dead dog, and hung it on that single nail that he still owned in the house. Soon the house became so unlivable that the family was forced to sell the house to the owner of the nail. The moral of the parable is this. If we leave the devil with even one small peg in our lives, he will return to hang his rotting garbage on it, making it unfit for Christian habitation. What about you guys today? What area in your life are you soiled by the world? Jesus wants to set you free. Will you hear God today?